outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gen. The God Gen. The God Gen.
Well, Kyle, have you ever been completely abandoned?
Completely abandoned?
In the middle of nowhere, with no resources to find your way back.
Actually, I have had a situation like that.
Okay, did your wife do it to you?
No, she didn't.
My wife did it to me.
Really? Yeah. Okay, do tell.
We were driving back from Denver, right?
Okay.
We make a potty stop in Grand Junction, Colorado.
Uh-huh.
What I thought we clearly communicated in the car was, we're just going to stop for a quick stop. We don't need gas yet. We still over half a tank, so we'll get back in the car, and by the time we'll need gas, we'll need another stop anyway. So Sarah goes in. I stay out with the dog. It's 100 and something, and, you know, the dog's in the car with us, so I'm in there keeping it cool. And then Sarah comes back. I go in. I come back out, and the car is gone.
She left you at the gas stop.
She just – it's gone. And I'm looking for – I'm looking over where maybe she took the dogs if she wanted to potty them. There's nothing over there. I look at the gas pumps. There's nothing over there. And I have a really fast mind in situations like this. I am like an hour down of being abandoned. And what's funny about this – is I share the story about how Sarah and I have learned to trust each other, that trust was not something we had when we got married. We thought we did, but trust grows over time, and people win you into trust by, and I've told people the story of just, you know, at this point in my life, I completely trust Sarah with everything. There isn't anything. I mean, she's got my power of attorney at times. I've been out of town. She's got everything. And, then I, inevitably, if I'm sharing that publicly somewhere, someone come and say, you know, I thought I had the same relationship with my wife. And then she left me while I was at work one day and left a note saying, we're done. It's over. And he said, I couldn't have been more shocked. And so I always go, wow, that's got to really hurt. But then you get this thought of, would that ever happen to me? And so now I'm like, and here's where my mind goes. I'm like, okay, did she get carjacked? Because she's in the car, two big dogs, and somebody carjack her. Because that'd be the first thought. And I'm thinking, two big dogs in there, that's not likely. Particularly Zoe, tear somebody's head off. And so I'm going, well, Abby actually would do the tearing off. But then I look at the gas pumps, and I'm going, oh, man, I she must have left me. And I have abandonment issues. Actually, I got left at Little League practice when I was a kid. And mom and dad were supposed to pick me up afterwards.
Yeah,
and it gets over, and no one's there. I wait a half an hour. No one comes. It's pre-cell phone. I can't call anybody.
Yeah.
I'm 7 miles, I think, from the ranch from home. So I just start walking home. I don't know what else to do. I can get there. It's going to take me a while. It'll be dark. It was already getting dark when I started. I got about 2 miles home, and all of a sudden, I hear a horn honk, and my dad pulls up, or mom. I think it was my mom. And it was like, oh, I'm sorry, we forgot you. So, okay, so, yeah, I got abandonment issues, man. People can totally forget you and just leave. Like, I realized they had 4 boys to keep track of, but still. So I'm way down the road on all that going, okay, what am I going to do? My cell phone was in the car. So I actually had I don't even know what step one would be. And this is so unlike, Sarah wouldn't just leave me. So what went on? And finally, I walked around. I started just walking out toward the road, just see if I could see anything, get a clue what's going on here. And then the far gas pump where I couldn't see from the entrance, I see Sarah's pumping gas in the car. And I'm like, okay, relieved, first of all. But second of all, I thought we agreed not to get gas. So I went up and I said, what are we doing? She said, I was getting gas. I'm going, you know what? I felt abandoned for a little while there. She goes, what? I said, I walked out. You're gone? She said, I thought we agreed to get gas. I said, I thought the agreement was we... Anyway, confusion. We worked it out. We're still together. So I'm happy about that.
So I've got a follow-up question, though. You said that you felt like you had trust with Sarah when you first started your marriage, but you realized you didn't. Explain that to me.
Oh, you know all the stuff you think you say when you're young and married and your eyes sparkle with lights and you just, you know, I love you. I trust you completely. And then you realize, you know what love really is and what trust really is won over time. It really is. And we've had our share of miscommunications, not just being in the parking space where we were supposed to be. We've had painful bits. We've had conflicts that took days to resolve just because we couldn't find a resolution that we could both live with. So we kept plugging away at it. Now, 46 years looking back, I now know when I say I love Sarah, it just means something entirely different than it did the day I married her in that first year or two or three. And a lot of what we thought was love and trust was each of us trying to be something we weren't so the other one could be happy and, you know, all that stuff.
Yeah.
Love and trust are hard-won realities. And I do realize some people think they've won it and then it ends up not. But I feel pretty secure in my relationship with Sarah, but I won't say I didn't have a moment going, okay, I'm on the other side of Colorado and I don't have a car and I don't have a phone. And I was hoping it was something like that. So I was glad it was.
It was interesting that your brain first went to carjacking because you knew that she wouldn't leave you. And so that was the first place, like somebody had to have forced her at gunpoint to leave you at the rest stop.
See, I thought I knew that until I outruled the carjacking. The next thing was she left me. She's driving home with the dogs. I'm stranded in Colorado and I don't have a clue what I'm going to do next. And yeah, so I did get there, but the whole time going, this can't be it. This can't be it. There's something else going on. I don't know. And isn't that true of so much of our lives though? We start making assumptions that really can sidetrack us. And not even know why it is sidetracking us.
Yeah.
But we got through it.
I'm glad that your trust was restored and that you're no longer feeling abandoned.
Yeah.
I think there's a couple people who would have come and picked you up in Grand Junction, though, that were within driving distance.
Yeah, but it'd been long driving distance. I probably would have, I don't know, hired an Uber by then.
From Grand Junction?
Yeah, can you take me to Newberry Park, California? No? Okay. No, I don't know. Fortunately, I didn't make any rash decisions. I waited till things clarified.
That was a good thing that you had some patience there and didn't just jump straight into full survival mode.
I couldn't imagine in my wildest that girl would leave me there stranded like that. But I read a novel one time years ago where that's how it started. And the wife had been kidnapped and the guy had no idea what happened. The wife's gone. And so I've had that thought at times going, what would I do if I walked out of here and Sarah wasn't there? I've played that in my mind now and then, not every time we are parted on the road, but now and then. So I'm like, I'm in it. I'm in the middle of it. Oh no, I don't know what to do.
That's what happens when you read those fiction books, Wayne.
It is, but some fiction books are worth reading anyway, even if they scare you.
Yes, they are.
Yeah.
It's true.
Like the one I read about an airplane crash flying out of Tokyo, Japan, Narita. And it was about this big plane crash and I'm already on the plane. I didn't know it had that in it. We're already flying. We're good. And then we had to go back because we lost an engine. And then it was like, okay, shouldn't have read this. Not here, not now. Anyway. Hey, I got one of the best emails I've ever gotten the other day.
Really?
Yeah, just made me so happy. One line. This is all it is. I don't know the person. I have no context for this line. But here's the line. Good morning, Wayne. Can you please teach me how to make bricks?
Ooh.
Oh, my gosh. And I went, ooh. Yeah, and if people haven't listened to my friend Lewis, that's the question Lewis asked me after a dream he had about making bricks. It was really a metaphor for learning to live this journey differently in a life of living loved and learning to help other people live in that as well. And so I, of course, found it back, but I haven't heard yet what it is that she has in mind exactly. And are you nearby? And then, no, clear across the U.S. But I'd say it's interesting. I think about, you know, I've shared that story with Lewis a lot over the last few years.
Yeah.
It's on the My Friend Lewis podcast. And no one else other than Lewis has ever asked me to help them learn to make bricks.
Hmm.
And I thought,
really?
Yeah. No one's ever thought about it. No one's ever, maybe they don't want to make bricks. I don't know. But for people to want to learn how to live this journey and share it with others, I think that's precious. So that's the code word now for me. If you want my help.
Ah, okay. I was going to say, though, I was going to challenge that a little bit because I feel like people maybe are using a different language or different words for it, but I feel like there are other people, me being one of them, that have really wanted to know what it looks like to live this journey and how to invite other people into that.
They just haven't used the magic words. That's the deal.
That's true. I have not asked you how to teach me to be a brick builder. That is true.
You've asked me the other, though. And I know at this stage in my life, getting ready to travel again, probably coming up. And kind of, I'm going to do a blog on this somewhat soon when I get around to it. My life's been so full of personal kinds of things right now that we're just taking care of those things. But when I travel again, I think that's why I'll travel. I want to help people make bricks. I don't want to just, you know, kind of be the author from out of town who comes somewhere.
Yeah.
But I want to find some people who say, Wayne, I really want you to help me learn to live this journey. And what does it mean to live loved? And I've had those questions. People have asked me that, like you said, a ton. But those are the conversations I want to be in. What does it take to be in a place where we see how the Holy Spirit moves in our life and how we respond to it? Because I think people have very false notions of what that looks like. And case in point would be this article I saw this week in Christianity Today magazine. This is by Stephanie McDade. It says, how could all the prophets be wrong about Trump? And interesting, this is on the morning of November 4th, as the country woke up to the news that Joe Biden was in the lead, Jeremiah Johnson sent out a prophetic warning to his mailing list saying he and a chorus of mature and tested prophets were in agreement. Trump had won. Either a lying spirit has filled the mouths of numerous trusted prophetic voices in America, or Donald J. Trump really has won the presidency, and we are witnessing a diabolical and evil plan unfold to steal the election, Johnson wrote to his followers. I believe with all my heart that the latter is true. Today, Johnson cringes when he thinks back to that message. That's what caught my eye, that last sentence. I go, whoa. Ooh. He doubled down, obviously. I love his either or here. Either a lying spirit has filled the mouths of numerous trusted prophetic voices in America. My other thing would be, or they're not prophetic voices. Yeah. And the fact that they're being trusted is a problem. But no one's wrestled with that yet. Anyway, he says, unlike those who continued to insist Trump won, by early 2021, Johnson had reversed course. Now he barely recognizes the person who wrote that email last year, and neither does his wife, staff, or close friends. Instead, he says, God graciously used the messy fallout over the failed Trump prophecies to begin a catalytic, dramatic shift in his life.
Interesting. I'd want to know more about that. Like that really intrigues me.
Well, he said, and this is a 33-year-old. This is a young guy, but you know, doing the Trump thing, he got to be very well known. So he says, I wasn't as entrenched as anyone, Johnson told Christianity Today in one of his first media interviews since he publicly repented in January and shut down his namesake ministry in March. I tell people I feel like I've been rescued. I feel the kindness of God. I feel his discipline. I've cried so many tears just thanking the Lord for the wake-up call. Johnson is only 33, but there's a soberness in his demeanor now whenever he stands up to preach. Looking back now, Johnson sees how 2020's election day will never be part of his story, will forever be part of his story, and an impetus for refocusing his calling and ministry. But as he looks back now, Johnson sees the dangers of gaining a platform and an audience that was hungry to hear about the president. He said, 9 out of 10 messages I was preaching were about the Lord, nothing political or current, but because that one would go viral and grab so much attention, I think it became toxic and it became dangerous over time. And to be candid, he says, whether you want to call it a temptation or not, that's what sells. Shortly after it became clear that Trump had lost, Johnson said he heard another word from God. You're wrong, and I'm going to use this to humble you.
That gives me hope.
It gives me hope, too. That's the only one I've heard talk like this.
That's incredible. That gives me so much hope.
Everyone else has kind of doubled down on, well, the devil thwarted, or Trump's going to be president in August. I mean, you continue to hear that stuff from people.
Yeah.
And I love that someone could step back and I kind of, you know, the thing that bugs me a little bit is we still get to the end of this with a quote from what God told him. And it seems a little better. You're wrong. And I'm going to use this to humble you. It doesn't breathe with the affection of father in it. Like, it seems like that old legalistic dad. Yep. You made a mistake. Now I'm going to humble you with it.
Yeah.
I just go, you know, I love that he's had this shift. I know he's really young. I don't know if he lives inside an affection-based relationship with God or if this is performance-based. I love that he admits getting lured into the fame and notoriety of having a viral something that goes out there. And how often does that happen? You know, you get all of a sudden, that's what I tell people. I don't look at numbers, because if I looked at numbers, I could tell exactly which podcasts we do that draw in far more listeners and which podcasts we do that are probably the better ones that some people don't want to listen to because it doesn't scratch where they itch, right?
Yeah.
I think we all have a sense of, man, if I think something is successful, I'm going to double down on it. I think that's when ministry becomes ratings on TV, the old TV evangelist preacher things. Yeah. They could tell every week exactly what message generates the most income that week. Mm-hmm. And then the message keeps being shaped to the need for money. And that's what Jesus warned us. God and mammon, man, those two don't walk well together. Mammon always, always will win. And I think that happened here. And I love that he's backed off of it. But I still, my heart hurts a little bit because now it just, yeah, got a bad word, got better words now. Instead of, no, maybe the whole way you listen could be looked at. Maybe how God draws us into his reality is a bigger thing than what's the last word I heard. The whole trusted prophetic movement, I'm one that doesn't trust the prophetic movement. I think the movement is a man-made thing. I do. Now, do that mean that the elder aren't walking with God or none of them can hear from God? No, but the prophecies that you read are cultivated toward a following.
Yeah.
Which is exactly what the false prophets did in Israel. It's not people that are really listening to God and helping people learn to listen. That's the whole difference between the Old Testament and New Testament prophet to me. Old Testament prophets were the oracle of God to people. New Testament gift of prophecy is to help others learn to listen to God. It's to encourage that process. It's not to supplant it. And yet I think people who make their income from that get duped into being the oracle of God for people. I can't tell you how many times I get asked to be that. People write me and say, what do you think I should do? What is God telling you? Look, this is, I would rather help you learn to listen than I would to tell you what I think you ought to do.
I deeply appreciate though where just his experience of taking that pause and looking at this and saying, okay, what do I do here? And that brings me back to a question that came to mind that popped into my head earlier in our conversation is, how do you build bricks with respect to the new generation that you and I have talked about? And that we feel like God is molding and cultivating and bringing up from the underground, but there's been that deep work that's been happening in the unseen. And this young man, for example, and I say young man, he's like 3 years younger than I am, so I can't say that.
But you can say it. It's okay.
This fellow brother in Christ, as in his journey, like how would you, to that generation that may not be using the same language, that may not be coming from the same outlets, but have that deep-seated passion to walk in the way and to walk in the love of the Father and are looking for fellow journeyers to help them navigate what it looks like to build bricks. Where do you start with that?
Well, to me, you wouldn't start with a curriculum to teach them how to hear from Jesus.
Yeah.
You would begin with getting to know them, getting to recognize what's coming out of their life. Are they affection-based people? Are they performance-based people? Do they have a measure of certainty and arrogance that I think is always a problem? I think anybody, and I think some of those voices they talked about in this article, they were always so blasted confident. I know I've heard God say this. I'll stick my whole life on. In fact, I had someone last week, someone I've known for a long time, who now believes something that I did something I didn't do because they heard from a toxic personality that I had done something that I hadn't done. And they got very offended and very hurt because they thought it was being done to them. And when they got to me, it was, I know you did this. I know you did this. And I said, actually, I didn't. That's not true. You've been lied to. They didn't want to hear it. And then a week later, they're doubling down on all of that. And I finally said, you know what? I hope you're going to do a little bit of investigating. It wouldn't take a lot to find out if what you believe is true or not. Because I can promise you, I didn't lie to you. I'm not lying now. And then they said this, well, God told me I couldn't trust you.
Conversation over.
Yeah, conversation's over, number
wall.
One.
Brick wall.
And to everyone who has screwed me over, I'm just going to use the language. In the last 35 years of my life, have all used that same language. God told me to do this to you. That phrase makes me want to hurl a little bit. Mm-hmm. You know? Not because I don't think God speaks. I think he does. But I think people who are willing to invoke that kind of language is to do what you said, just completely cut off communication, are not listening to God. Particularly when I know God knows it's a lie. So now God's telling them not to trust me because I'm not cooperating with the lie that they've been convinced of by another third party. And I'm like, okay, now one, I know you don't hear from God, number one. Number two, I know when people really hear from God, it's softer than that.
Yeah.
Because none of us see completely, none of us know, it's all in part. So to your question as to how to help people on this journey is you just get close to people and you find out if what they're listening to, and I don't mean voices, I think this is what really hurts us in helping people learn to follow the life of the Spirit. Because there's a whole separate reality that goes on in that spiritual dimension alongside our life in the physical world. Mm-hmm. And it's not just words that come to us. There's discovery. There's God opening our hearts. There's relaxing into his love. There's lots of little pieces to being inside that stream where you can see more readily the way the Holy Spirit's nudging, inputting, leading. And it's never with certainty. It's never. Yeah. I mean, if things I'm pretty certain about right now, I would say, you know what? I think this is where God's pointing me. I'm kind of holding it loosely because I could be wrong. And yet when God keeps confirming through lots of other people, I'm going, yeah, okay, it does seem like the road I need to go down, even though yeah. I don't want to. But I still hold it loosely. And so what I would want to do is get close enough to someone to figure out what makes them tick, to hear when God has led them to do or be something that is not in their personal interest to do or be. I want to hear that the Holy Spirit has invited them to lay their life down, to be misunderstood, to be excluded, to be lied about, and not have to defend themselves and not have to work against that, to be inside his reality, learning to love and be kind and gracious and honest, even when it's risky to be honest. Yeah. That's what I want to see. And then when I see that, that's what I'm going to encourage. I'm going to encourage that in people's hearts. Man, I think that's the road you want to go down. And I do think it's more than voices. It's everything to me. When I feel like God's got something going on, it's a whole lot of input. It's reading the scriptures and saying, oh my goodness, that's exactly what was on my heart yesterday. Now I see it in the scriptures today. Now I see this. I had this conversation with Kyle or somebody else, and it opened up and go, okay, that seems to, I've got people praying for me who call them and say, you know, I was thinking about you the other night, or that has really pointed me down a road that I don't have the presumption to go down if I wasn't somewhat suspicious that God was leading me. Yeah. I wouldn't. If God is the God he says he is, then most of his leadings in us don't perfectly fit with our illusions or our preferences.
That's very true.
If God's not overturning our illusions, then we're stuck on our own trajectory and we're asking God to bless it and we're angry when he doesn't seem to do what we want, but he's not serving our darkness. We're going to go down a dark road and we're asking God to do X, Y, and Z, and God's not doing X, Y, and Z. It's because it would be to serve the darkness around your life. And he's inviting you out of that darkness into freedom.
So I deeply appreciate what you said in regards to getting to know them, hearing their story, finding out where some of the signatures or the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit are already in their life. I've had two really intense conversations over the last couple of weeks regarding discipleship. Guys that are within, you know, either plus or minus 4 or 5 years of my age, and just really asking how, like, Jesus said, go and make disciples. But what does that look like? Like, one of those people genuinely is like, I don't want to do a Christian retreat. I don't want to do a book study. Like, he's like, those things just peg my yuck meter so far. Yeah. But he's like, so what does it look like to make disciples in today's world, especially with, I feel like, the kind of movement, this kind of disorganized, beautifully messy, underground movement that the Holy Spirit is doing in a new generation. And so what are your thoughts on that? What does going and making disciples in a modern era, in today's world, how do you get to know somebody like that? Especially with, how do I even want to phrase this? You know, with some of the social challenges that we're facing, you know, we're just coming out of COVID and people are still kind of hesitant to gather in a lot of different circles. And then you look at the biblical time and the rabbinical process, you literally laid down everything and did life with that person. You wanted to study under them. You wanted to do life with them. You wanted to live in the stream of the understanding and the revelation of God that that person was living out of. What does that look like?
I don't know that it's any different from the way that Jesus did it, which is you just hang out. Mm. You hang out with people. Some of those people, yeah, they left their jobs and came and followed him. So there's not a place for that. If you find someone that wants to be part of your life in that way, we have with technology, we have some other ways to hang out together, right?
Yeah.
But I do think it is that. I think it's a significant amount of hanging out. It's exactly what I felt like when Lewis from the beginning asked me, would I help him learn to make bricks? And he didn't even know what the bricks were, because I asked him, I said, what are the bricks? And he didn't know for a while. And in that conversation, it kind of illuminated that he was on more of a religious performance path. And I was living a very affection-based path, and he wanted to experience that. And so what did we do? I started a 12-point series where we got together and taught an hour and a half. We just started hanging out. We just started hanging out every week.
Yeah.
And sometimes that can happen with, you know, guys over breakfast, but then somehow you got to keep it on task, right? Guys over breakfast can be sports and golf and kids and never get to what the journey looks like. And then it's when you hear something from somebody, and this is what I think, the discipled person is better off controlling the environment than, quote unquote, the discipler. Because to me, making disciples means I'm helping them learn to be a disciple, not of Wayne, but of Jesus. That's where you're going to listen to him. He's the good shepherd. He's going to guide you. And this is what I really wrestle with, this thing I read to you earlier, this whole idea of listening to God. And I don't mean just hearing words in the closet. I mean just having a heart that leans into a spiritual reality that's richer, fuller, that takes you through the most gut-ripping, painful stuff in your life. But we don't have that. We have a Christianity that's basically a set of principles. And that's why people write me, often share a whole lot of stuff, and can you give me your advice? They're looking for a principle that I know that when I read their situation, I can say, yeah, this principle will fit that. So here, try that one.
Yeah.
When that's not ever what it is, it was always meant to be, we have a shepherd to guide us. We have a comforter to equip us and to guide us into all truth. And yet among the theological crowd, I mean, I've got one of the top guys in my life, theologically speaking, who has a real basis of theological knowledge, has no hope that God ever speaks. God's never spoken to him. Mm-hmm. Every example he can give you of God told me is going to be like this guy before the repentance, be like the guy last week that's using God told me as an excuse to murder his mother-in-law, to lie about his sister, to, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
So it gets really discredited. To me, I see people, and I've seen people all over the world, who've learned to live inside the growing reality of the Spirit, to be windblown in the John 3 language of, you know, they're being tossed about by the Spirit. You don't have to walk along with somebody to know whether they're being blown by the Spirit or they're being blown about by every whim of doctrine or whatever. I have a friend who's a theological professor, and he was really in some serious, serious pain and on his Facebook page. And so I kind of wrote him and said, hey, you okay? Anything I can do? You want a sounding board sometime? Yeah. And what happened is after so many years of marriage, he says this. He said, you know, I've neglected my wife for my ministry, quote unquote. I've done this. I've done horrible things. She's left me. I'm begging God to bring her back. And now I've lost my hope in God and prayer and everything because God didn't fix this situation for me. I mean, he starts with, I caused this. She's finally recognizing a reality that she's giving up on. So now he's going to pray, oh, God, fix it. God, fix this on the outside. And he's losing his faith in God because he was only taught a set of principles. And when the principles don't work, what else do you do? And so it's learning to help people live inside a different reality. This learning to not love your life unto death, learning to care more about what's true instead of what's comfortable, learning about what it is to lay down your life instead of protect your life and guard your life and all the coping mechanisms we got when we were brutalized and left to ourselves. Now I've got a father. The more secure I am in that fatherhood, the more I can lean into a different way of living, the more I don't have to have everything guaranteed, the more I don't have to protect myself. Then the more sensitive I'll be when God nudges me into that thing, because nudging me into that thing isn't necessarily looking like a blessing to me, right?
Yeah.
But if I don't get nudged into that thing, and I mean, I think that's why I'm real suspicious of, I got a word from the Lord. Well,
yeah,
God's not exactly giving you a word and testing whether you listen or not. It's more, I'm drawing you this way. And are you leaning into that or are you leaning away from that because fear, because guilt, because what other people will think or say, or all the things that we know impact our humanity? And God's wanting to set us free from those things, not serve them. And so many people that I talk to who don't listen well are always looking for God to serve their insecurities, not invite them out of them. And people being invited out of those insecurities, what they really need is a cheerleader, man. They just do. They need somebody in their life cheering for them, saying, yeah, I think that's the road. Take that. And that's what I do. I, for people who are on this journey, I get to do an awful lot of that. They'll call up, they'll be struggling over X, Y, or Z, and they'll give me a couple of options and they'll say, what do you think? And I'm saying, well, if I were you, I'd go down that road.
Yeah.
Of your two options, in fact, I could read a letter. I don't know if we got time still for this. Got this letter just the other day, and I think expresses so much for so many other people. She said, I started reading He Loves Me, as I'm feeling so discouraged in my faith these days, and I wonder if you have recommended reading lists for those who long for something deeper with Jesus. I know the right answer is God's word, but I just feel like I'm missing something, and I feel a block when it comes to trying to feel intimacy with and freedom in Him. I think it's comical that when people get really hungry, they're looking for more books to read, more seminars to go to, more somebody else, instead of there's a reality I can lean into that I'm missing.
That's the culture though, right?
Like, oh, it is, surely.
That's how they've been trained. That's how they've been, that's the type of relationship that they've been invited into, right? Sadly, more often than not. And so to be invited into something else, to literally have a cheerleader that's helping you watch something crumble and having the structure crumbling in your life and being like, yeah, this is actually, you're not insane. It's okay. This thing is crumbling, but there's other good, rich things that are going to come out of that.
Yeah. And some of what you're expecting, like another book to read. Part of me just kind of like, oh my gosh, how many books, how many seminars, how many sermons do people hear and still say, I don't get it, but still go, there's got to be the sermon out there that pushes me over the top. Said, I want to be like those who raise their hands with joy and speak out of His love and grace with confidence and without reservation, but I just overthink everything. Now, somebody that says, and this is what I wrote her back, somebody overthinks everything, I'm not going to give you another book to read. I'm just not. It's just not going to go. It's not going to go well for you. See, even if I get away by myself to be alone with God, I feel stuck and foolish, like a fraud, because my mind spins with so many questions and doubts. Everything feels like a platitude now. And when I see so many unanswered prayers, I feel like such a horrible person for doubting. But I figure if I'm not ugly, honest, I'll never get past it. Now, there's the first sign of hope for me.
Yes.
If I'm not going to get ugly, honest, I think God's this, I don't think, I'm done. Now we're talking. That heart that presses for truth, even at risk. Now, that's something that can be worked with.
Absolutely.
One side of the pendulum says, I feel lost because I'm not disciplined enough in my time with Jesus and reading His word. And how can I expect a relationship with Jesus if I never spend time with Him? Guilt, shame, works. The other side says, I can't do anything in His love, and to stop trying and just abide and bask in His love for me. And He is the author and finisher of my faith. So doing will never get me closer to Him. So she says, so I scratch my head and flounder in the space between never sure about experience Him. I said, take road two. Road to bask in His love. And the only thing I would add to that is learn to listen. It's not just, I'm not doing nothing. I don't care. I'm never going to read the Bible. Yeah. Never going to read them. Just let God do everything. No, learn to be nudged. Live in His love. Relax. But out of that relax, God's going to give you. God's going to invite you into the scriptures. My goodness, every day the scriptures give me insight that help me identify what God's nudging my life toward. It keeps me from doing stupid things that I think, oh, this could be God. Then you read in scripture going, yeah, I can't blow by this by that God, not the God who says those things. She says, I can't deny God. I've seen Jesus at work in my life over the years, felt His presence many times, rejoiced, even cried after His miraculous answer to prayer. But there is always that little nagging voice of doubt in my head that keeps me from being 100% certain. Nobody gets to be 100% certain. And the illusion of it, the illusion that others are, and that's why I get turned off by people who stand up and say, well, you know, I woke up this morning, I told God this, He told me that, I said this, He said that. And they're just certain as they're destroying lives of people around them. Look what's in the wake of people who live with that arrogance of certainty. It's not healthy. When God teaches us to follow, there's an inborn humility that comes with that, because you know you don't grasp it all. You just grasp a little glimpse of maybe where He's inviting me to go. And it's going down that road that opens up other doors. It's that conversation I had with Stefan at the end of the year about learning to live a life of love. That's what Jesus is inviting us into. And your flesh is going to scream and holler, not going down that road, not doing it. No, no, no. I'm going to get hurt. And the answer is, yes, you are going to get hurt. People will take advantage of you. And then you get to learn more from that. You get to learn what it is, because you said, blessed are you when people lie about you, exclude you, insult you because of me. Blessed, you're blessed when that happens. Now, I don't feel blessed. I don't know about you, Kyle.
Yeah.
I don't feel blessed when that happens. But I tell you, the best things I've learned in my life, people say, Wayne, you seem to go through these betrayal things now and then. I do. And I've learned my best things in life from seeing what betrayal does to destroy lives around them. I've learned by watching it. I've learned by what God does in the midst of it. So she says, I see so many walking away from God, chalking it all up to foolish, closed-minded tradition after years of professing faith. Or I see people from other religions with what looks like more faith than most of the believers I know, including me, faithfully doing their religious things every day when I don't even take the time to read God's word or pray on a regular basis. Now, if she got near the wrong cheerleader, that's what they're going to be cheering. Yes, you need to be praying harder. Yeah. You need to be reading scriptures more. And I'm saying, no, no, you need to relax more. You need to get inside the heart. And I told her when I wrote her back, I said, I think you're closer to God than you know. I think God is at work in your life.
I agree.
I think you've got some really bad signposts in your life. So it doesn't look like that and doesn't look like that. So it must not be the real thing. And what you're doing is you're comparing it to the fake thing.
Yeah.
Instead of comparing it to the real thing. So I've led people to the Lord throughout my life, prayed with dozens to ask Jesus into the heart. I know all the right things to say. But in the end, I don't feel like I truly know Jesus personally. My black and white thinking 21-year-old son is angry at the church for all the incongruities. It prideful tells me and my husband that we're not really Christians, and pretty much no one he ever met is, and my 14 daughters come to agree with him. Christians are just people who follow rules and traditions, and now she's convinced there's no God. And I can't help but feel condemnation for what my husband and I haven't done right in our faith to be the glowing example of Jesus' love to our home that would draw our kids' hearts to him. So do I really know him? And I said, no, my son and daughter have to encounter him on their own, but I hate that what I long for them, I can't even find for myself. I don't know how to get past this block that seems to stand between me and Jesus day in and day out. It's hard for my busy mind to slow down and focus on him, to spend quiet time with him, read his word. See, now she falls into all those religious patterns. And being alone with Jesus is awesome. Going for a walk and talking to Jesus is awesome. Sitting in your favorite chair somewhere and just pondering things in your heart before Jesus and then going through your day and seeing where he nudges you and makes things clearer. Those are all fabulous things. But when it gets to be this religious rote of these are the disciplines, that's, you know, and as much as I love Celebration of Discipline when it was written, without the heart behind the disciplines, it's just work.
Yeah.
And you can do it all. She could do all those things and feel no closer to him because that's not where it comes from. And so she says, it's hard for my busy mind to slow down and focus on him, spend quiet time with him, read his word, not feel rushed to get through or feel disconnected. And so I begin to question if I ever have truly known him. And that's where I say, no, you can't have this heart and not truly know him. You're kind of caught in this no man's land between the performance stuff, which doesn't work, and the remaining in him, and then you're comparing the remaining in him with the performance trap of those who are pretty good at the performance thing. If you're going to compare your spiritual journey with the Pharisees or walking with Jesus back in the day, right? It's going to be complicated. So she's learning. I don't feel close to Jesus, and he's certainly not my best friend or the first one I go to when I'm stressed or hurting or struggling. I know I'm not the only one who feels this way, and that's why I read her letter, because I think she expresses so well what so many people who even listen to this go, oh man, she's speaking my language. I want to learn that.
Absolutely.
But I'm desperate to find a path out of the sticky swamp and into Jesus' arms where I will finally feel confident in him and close to him and have a glow about me that my kids and anyone who meets me won't be able to explain outside of Christ. I just don't know where to begin. And I feel like an idiot for not knowing this after so many years professing my love and affection for him. Wow. That's such a great letter. I love the hungers. I love the fact that what she's being nudged already into the reality she wants. She just discounts it because it's not the way she thinks it ought to look. And I think for people who grew up with religious sensibilities, that's so important to be able to go, the markers we were given to judge whether our faith is real and genuine were all false. So when you try and conform to those, it doesn't fit, it doesn't work. Then I don't think I've ever known him. I think she does know him. I think there needs to be a cheerleader in her life that calls her back into, you know what? Relax. God's got this. God's got your kids. There's a way to live this. I think that's what Jesus invited us all to, that there's this thing about being windblown, being blown by the Spirit, so that people who see you don't know why you're doing that and why you're doing that, and they'll make up stuff to discredit you because it makes them nervous.
Are you a drunkard? Like, is he wasted halfway through the day? You
know? Exactly. What's wrong with that? Yeah. He's not very responsible. He's not this. You know what? If you're following the wind of the Spirit, other people are not going to understand you.
Yeah.
But the fullness that comes from being nudged, I look at the things God's nudged me to, most of which I came kicking and screaming into certain realities that God, I'm doing that right now. And I know it. I know God's giving me pretty clear direction, and not just from me, from others. And that's what I want to say. When you think you're hearing from God, talk to others who listen to God. Yeah. See if they're not, yeah, don't kill your mother-in-law. That's probably a bad idea. Don't tell somebody, don't perpetuate a lie and then tell them you don't trust them and God told you to. Don't do any of that stuff. Just don't. There's people in your life that will help you stay oriented, I hope. This is where I want this podcast to go. I want to encourage and cheerlead people who are seeing a different reality, but just barely, and they keep getting talked out of it. And sometimes they're talking themselves out of it, their own innate sense of guilt or performance. Or sometimes it's friends and family, or it's religious tradition that talks them out of it. I want to be those cheerleaders that are saying, no, there's a life here worth living. God does nudge us into his reality. We can't walk this life with just a set of propositions and scriptures. We need that present Holy Spirit, that risen Christ. And if we learn to walk in that, then our lives, through whatever, through any crisis, problem, relational conflict, whatever, our life continues to draw into that reality that's the better reality. And that's worth living. And then 20, 30 years later, there's just a wonderful fruitfulness and relaxedness that comes from living in that affection and having a sensitive heart to the way God leads and draws us into his stuff.
I would agree with you, Wayne, and just being able to partner with you in that as we look at continuing to walk alongside of people in your areas that you come in contact with people, and likewise for me, just to be able to help people step into that reality, because you can just hear the tension that she's going through, and yet that's okay. That's okay. With walk into that, press into that, it's going to be uncomfortable for a while because it's very different.
You want us to help you process it, write us. Let us know.
Yeah.
Man, this is where I'm struggling in my journey. You got any thoughts here? We're not going to give you answers. We're going to kind of point you to a reality that's loved and risky and tender because God wants to draw us all into that reality. And everything about your life in this world will argue against it. That's why you need a cheerleader inside that reality that keeps inviting you into what you already know in your heart's true. You're just afraid to believe it.
Yep.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.